So today we have heard two parables, both parables from Jesus that give us life lessons, that teach us things we are to apply to our lives today. The parable we just read from Luke chapter 12 is a story where Jesus tells us about a man who accumulates much in life but is unable to enjoy these things because he dies too soon. The earlier parable that Jessica and the children talked about and that Lucy read for us tells about Lazarus, a very poor man, who is contrasted with a rich man. And this rich man, while he enjoys life while he is living, the afterlife for him is not very pleasant. So our question this morning is, what do we learn about gospel living from these two parables? Well, there's obviously some similarity here. One similarity between these two parables is that in both stories, Jesus tells about a person who accumulates wealth and possessions. But Jesus then goes on to describe the dangers that are associated with that lifestyle. So, okay, I know what you're probably thinking. Oh no, here comes another sermon about how money is evil, right? Here comes another sermon about how we shouldn't be obsessed with money and material things, right? That's what you're thinking. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you came in here this morning and saw a sermon with the title about possessions and thought, yay, I can't wait to hear this new word this morning? More than likely, you thought, here comes another guilt trip. After all, we know that there's no way I'm going to stand up here this morning with a sermon focused on the topic of possessions. There's no way I'm going to have that as my title and talk about how great it is that we have so much stuff in life, right? Surely you're braced and ready for a guilt trip of epic proportions today. I read this week about things that you never hear in church, a top 10 list of things you never hear in church. I won't read all 10 to you, but number 3 was this. Pastor, I was so enthralled with your sermon, I never noticed that it went 15 minutes too long. You never hear that in church. Number 2, I love it when we sing hymns I've never heard before. John, you might relate to that, right? Number 1, this was number 1. Nothing inspires me like the annual sermon on stewardship and giving away all our possessions. Well, here we are. A sermon on possessions. Even before I start preaching this morning, the point of the parables seem obvious. Well, maybe. Let's think about the parable that I just read from Luke chapter 12. Here, Jesus is speaking to a crowd that has gathered around him. Now, earlier, right before he tells this parable in chapter 12, Jesus was talking with his disciples and those who were gathered around him about some fear and anxiety that was developing in their lives. Now, it was a normal, natural kind of fear and anxiety, for the disciples were telling Jesus they were a little worried that they may face some persecution because they were his followers. So earlier in chapter 12, the disciples of Jesus were sharing this fear and anxiety and worry and concern with Jesus about the possibility of persecution they may face because they were his disciples. So Jesus starts talking to them about their fears, their worries, and their anxieties. And as he does so, the focus or the intensity of his focus on fear begins to shift. And instead of just focusing on persecution, Jesus then begins to talk about the fears and anxieties that human beings develop often around material things in their lives. And it is as he starts to talk about these matters that someone from the crowd asks him a question. But it's not really a question, is it? It's more like a request. In fact, really, it's a directive. It's almost a command. In verse 13, the man says to Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? He doesn't ask it. He says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, why would this man ask or make such a demand from Jesus? Well, it seems that this man is trying to settle a financial dispute that has developed in his family. We understand that, don't we? How many families develop disputes and conflicts and hard feelings when it comes time to settle an inheritance? How often does the issue of an inheritance create conflict and divide, even hatred, among family members whom to that point have expressed love and care? It is an all too common, pervasive issue. Dividing up an inheritance, receiving what is rightfully mine, claiming that which I want and which I believe I should have. How unfortunate that it so often leads to division. In Jesus' day, the Old Testament law was very clear. The Old Testament told how inheritance was to be divided. And the rabbis were expected to take that law and they were to interpret it and to apply it to the various situations in which people came to them asking for their help. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17 is very clear. It says a double portion of the inheritance is to be given to the firstborn, and then it is to be equally divided with the sons after that. So if there are two sons, then the first son, the older son, is to receive 2/3. The second son is to receive 1/3. If there are 3 sons, then the oldest receives half. The other 2 divide the other half, and so on and so on. Now, this matter may seem unfair to us, but it was clear in Jesus' day, that's how things should be handled. As the oldest of 3 boys, I never had a problem with this particular teaching. My younger brothers did. But this was the way the inheritance was to be divided. The law was clear. So in this case, it seems that the man wants what is rightfully his. We aren't told the details, but one of 2 things is happening here. He is asking Jesus to tell his brother, get on with the dividing. Go ahead and split it up. Or he is saying, I want a 50-50 split. Despite what the law says, I want my fair share. We do know. This man wants what he believes to be rightfully his. We understand his concern. All of us live in that reality. We want what is ours. We want it justly and we want it fairly. The fact of the matter is, no one here this morning is untouched by concerns about money. We ask some of the same questions, we have some of the same fears and anxieties and concerns that the people in Jesus' day had themselves. Do we have enough financial resources? Do we have too much? Are we not sharing enough of what God has given to us? How are we to use the money and possessions that God has given to us in a way that reflects our faith? How do we teach our children and our grandchildren values about material things? These are all the kinds of questions that people in Jesus' day were asking. This man, in his mind, has a legitimate financial concern. But Jesus does not want to get involved with this family dispute. Instead, Jesus sees this request as an opportunity to teach us some important lessons about faith, money, and possessions. So Jesus tells the parable of the farmer. Now let's ask a critical question this morning. What did the farmer do that was wrong? He has a bumper crop. It is more than he expects. He has no place to store it. So he decides to build more barns to store these blessings that God has given to him. What does he do that is wrong? As far as we know, Jesus does not describe this farmer as being wicked. He has not gained wealth illegally or taken advantage of other people, as far as we know. Jesus does not describe this farmer as particularly greedy. In fact, he seems to kind of be surprised by this bumper crop, and he does what seems to be reasonable. He builds other storage places to save what God has blessed him with. What is wrong with building bigger barns to store away some of today's bounty for tomorrow's potential leaner days? Well, it seems the problem is not really with the crop. It's really with the man's focus. It seems the problem is more with his attitude than with his actions. Remember with me what the man says. What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he says, I will put down my barns and will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Me, me, me. One person has said, the relentless use of first-person pronouns, I and my, betray a preoccupation with the self. There is no thought here, the person says, to using the abundance to help others. There is no thought, no expression of gratitude for his good fortune, no recognition of God at all. And I love this line. The person says, the farmer has fallen prey to worshiping the most popular of gods, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. He is not foolish because he makes provision for the future. No. He is foolish, according to God, because he believes it is by his wealth that he himself can secure his future. Instead of viewing his bountiful crop as God's blessings, he believes these material goods are his own security. His philosophy of life can be stated in this way. Get all you can all you get, then sit on the can. You see, the issue here is not ownership of his possessions. The issue is ownership by his possessions. The point of the parable is that if we treat our possessions as the key to our own security, then we cut ourselves off from the possibility of real life, which is found in faith and dependence in God. The point of the parable is not the possessions. The real point is what the possessions represent. See, Jesus knows, for all of us as human beings, what our possessions often represent to each one of us. If we are honest, usually our possessions represent comfort and pleasure. They make life comfortable. A nice home, beautiful clothes, fun toys. We're comfortable. They bring us happiness. Even if it's temporary, for a while we enjoy these things. They are pleasurable to us. Our possessions ensure that we are comfortable, that we are happy, that we are satisfied, that we are content. And maybe, just maybe, we sacrifice meaning and purpose on the altar of comfort and pleasure. This mindset and intense focus on pleasure and comfort can become pervasive in our lives. In fact, it can become so pervasive that it affects all the decisions of our lives, even decisions about job and occupation and service and career. Right now, I'm reading a book that perhaps many of you have read. It's entitled When Breath Becomes Air. It is written by Paul Kalanithi. He was a neurosurgeon who was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and Kalanithi writes this book before he dies to describe what he has learned about life and death through his work. And as he writes, he describes why he chose to be a neurosurgeon, even with all of its difficulties and its complexities. And Kalanithi writes this powerful phrase. He says, putting lifestyle first is how you find a job, not a calling. How pervasive that becomes in our life when we idolize comfort and pleasure. In so many ways in our lives, we settle for average and ho-hum because of our focus and intensity on comfort and pleasure. The reality is that money is often the cultural elephant in the room. We know that material abundance is not enough, and yet we continually struggle daily to overcome the seduction of possessions. The question is not, is material abundance bad? That's not the question. Instead, the real question is, how are you using whatever it is that God has given to you? Here's what Jesus wants us to know. No amount of wealth can protect any of us from a genetically inherited disease. No amount of wealth can protect us from a tragic accident. No amount of wealth can keep our relationships healthy. No amount of wealth, no amount of possessions can keep our families from falling apart. In fact, Jesus points out that wealth and possessions can sometimes drive a wedge between family members, as is indicated by the man who asked the question about his brother. But most importantly, Jesus says no amount of wealth can secure our lives with God. In fact, Jesus repeatedly says that in some cases, wealth and possessions can actually get in the way of our relationship with God. Jesus himself says in verse 15, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. An elderly pastor once stated, I have heard many different regrets expressed from people who are nearing the end of their life, but there is one regret, he says, I have never heard expressed. I have never heard anyone say, I wish I hadn't given so much away. I wish I had kept more for myself. Death has a way of clarifying what really matters, just as it did for the farmer in our parable for today. As we read this parable, what we know today is this: our lives and our possessions, they are not our own. They belong to God, and we are merely stewards of all that God has given us for the short, brief period of time that God has blessed us with to walk the face of this earth. We often rebel against that because we want to be in charge of our lives. We want to control our stuff. But the reality is, to be a steward is such good news. It is such good news. It is gospel living, because when all that we are and all that we have belongs to God, our future is secure beyond all measure. Magnus McFarland Barrow, in his book, The Shed That Fed a Million Children, tells the story of a woman he met early one morning in a small African village. Magnus said he stood at the front of a small church building talking with the priest, and he noticed out of the corner of his eye this woman walking up the aisle toward the front of the church, toward where the priest was. And this woman had a small bundle on top of her head, and when she made her way to the very front, right by the priest, she took the bundle off of her head and she laid it on the bottom altar step. The priest then walked over to the woman. He prayed over the bundle and blessed it. Then the lady placed the bundle back on her head and turned around and serenely walked out toward the sun that was rising over the fields. Magnus writes, I realized that within that cloth were the precious seeds that she was going to plant that day. Those seeds represented all she had, her own and her family's future. Within them lay all of her hopes and all of her fears, everything, even life and death, he says. She had been able to lay down all that she had in one simple, heartfelt gesture and give it all to God and ask for his blessing. Isn't that what we are called to do as well? Realize that all we have is from God, and we ask him to use it and bless it. For us today, the real question is not how much do we have. The real question is how are we using what God has given us to change the world? Let us pray. Good and gracious God, your word is challenging, and at the same time, it is comforting. For we realize, Lord, that when we place our faith and trust in you, all that we have and all that we are is a gift from you. And we trust you with every aspect of our lives. So, Lord, help us to be good stewards. Help us to use what you have blessed us with to be a blessing in this world and to partner with you in your spirit and all that you're about. So, Lord, lead us and guide us in these ways. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.